All right, well, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. It's good to see everyone this morning. Father, we thank you for another day of being able to gather with your people on the first day of the week. We thank you for the victory that Christ has won for us through his life, death, and resurrection. We depend wholly upon him for our salvation. And even in our ongoing weakness and sin, we know that our relationship with you is established on the basis of what he has accomplished. And so we rejoice in the finished work of Christ and also in his ongoing intercession for us at the right hand of God. We thank you that now nothing can separate us from your love and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Father, we know that you've purchased us to be a people for your own possession who are zealous for good works. And so we want to strive for holiness in our lives, and we lament the ongoing struggle with sin that we have. But we thank you that you've regenerated our hearts and you've given us your Holy Spirit, and that you have purposed to sanctify us so that you are working in our lives to conform us to the image of your Son. And so we just pray even for this class as we study the issue of how we can change and grow through even the most difficult problems we face in life, that you would give us wisdom, that you would guide us, and that you would help us even this morning to grow a little bit more in our understanding of how this works. And so we ask that you would for your blessing upon our class this morning and upon the rest of our day as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name as well. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, come on in, guys. We're continuing our class on dealing biblically with life's difficult problems. This class will run through the end of the year. And we'll start a new class in January. And I've tried to make the caveat each time we get together that we're not going to solve all of life's most difficult problems. You're not going to go away from this class with some kind of formula that you can plug in and turn the crank and out will come solutions to all your problems. But what we do hope to do is just to talk, to give you an introduction into how the scripture teaches us to view the problems that we face in life, especially our most difficult problems, and how the scripture teaches us not only to view those problems, but how to begin to deal with them, to work through them, to respond to them biblically so that we can actually grow. And so that's, we'll at least come away from this with some sense of that. And then, of course, the rest of our life is an ongoing process of dealing with the problems that we face in life. If you have a particular problem you're wrestling with now, and then the Lord helps you through that problem, believe me, that won't be the end. It'll just be something else that he'll reveal in your heart and your soul that he's going to be dealing with in your life. And so that's the life of a believer, is progressive growth in holiness all the way till the end of our life. And so praise God that he is a loving heavenly Father who's committed himself to training us up as his children and conforming us to Christ. And that's our great hope. Well, just a little bit of a overview of where we've been. We talked in the first couple sessions about how to diagnose life's difficult problems. In other words, what's the ultimate cause of them? And then in this session, before we dive into a series of actual problems, anger, fear and anxiety, depression, addiction, guilt and shame, before we dive into that, which is going to be the bulk of our class, I wanted to take one class and really talk about the big picture of how change happens in our life, biblically speaking. How do we understand, in general, how change happens in our life? And so before we dive into the specific issues that we face in life, we need to just understand the broader biblical picture of spiritual growth or sanctification, dealing with problems that we have in life. So that's what this class is going to be, is the big picture of how change happens. And a good way to think of it is, you know, before you start trying to figure out how to change with respect to a specific problem that you're experiencing, you have to have the bigger picture of how change happens. Otherwise, it's easy to get lost. In other words, you don't tackle each problem that you face in life in an entirely different way, right? So it's not like there are certain problems out there that require some specific formula that's totally different than how you would handle other problems. No, there is a general pattern of biblical transformation. And then within that, there are different issues that you need to think through in terms of the different problems that you face in life. But they all fit within a broader picture. And so before we dive in, if you don't have that broader picture of how change happens in a person's life, then you could easily go astray trying to deal with any one particular issue that you face. And so that's what we want to, why I want to sort of talk about the big picture in this class. I wanted to just put up here the primary book that I was sort of utilizing for this session is a book called How People Change. It's by Tim Lane and Paul Tripp. These are guys that are both, you know, theologically trained pastors, but also very experienced biblical counselors. They counsel people not only in the context of their local church as pastors, but also they have done a lot of counseling with a biblical counseling organization called CCEF. And it's actually connected with Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, but it's its own center. It is independent from the seminary, though these guys are both have done some teaching at the seminary, yet they also are fellows at, or at least were fellows at CCEF, which is it's an education foundation, but it has a counseling center there at it. So they've had a lot of experience in counseling, as well as done a lot of thinking through these things theologically. And I think this book is one of the simplest and the best introductions to the basic biblical pattern for how people change and grow through life's most difficult problems. So this is obviously a big picture book. It's not going to necessarily walk through specific issues like anger or addiction or depression, but it is going to give you a sort of a broader look at the process of sanctification, and then with a lot of just zooming in and drawing examples of how this works out with specific problems. I would highly recommend this book. Whenever I recommend a book, that does not mean that I agree with every single thing in the pages. So if you come up to me and say, well, he said this here, what about this? I say, yeah, well, I might not agree with everything in the book. I don't think there's a single book out there where we would say that, right? Except for the Bible. Because no book is infallible, but books are oftentimes helpful, even though there might be certain things in them that we take exception to. So you have to learn how to exercise discernment, but have a largely teachable spirit as you approach materials. And this is a book that I think is largely a very sound book and a very helpful book in this regard. So if you're looking for something to work through to help you dive into this subject a little bit further, I'd recommend picking this book up. We actually taught through a discipleship class maybe like 7 years ago on this subject. Did anyone go through that class that was here in this room? How People Change? No one did, I don't think. It was a while back. Okay. Well, I wanted to utilize what I think is a helpful portrait of the big picture of how change happens that was in this book, How People Change. They used a sort of image of heat, thorns, cross, and fruit as just a helpful pattern for seeing the big picture. And you could almost say that these are two sort of mini circles here in the bigger picture. This is sort of how we get ourselves entangled in problems. And then this is the way that the Bible teaches that we get ourselves out of those problems. When I say get ourselves out, it's obviously Christ and by the Holy Spirit, but it involves our effort and labor to grow and change spiritually. I wanted to utilize this as just a good way of looking at it. Heat, you might think of as our circumstances. So we talked a whole session on bad experiences that we have. That could be something as severe as, you know, abuse as a child, to something like losing your job or having a disagreement with your spouse. So heat is just the things that happen to us that put pressure on us. And what's interesting is this is not always just bad things, you know. So you could have a change in your circumstances that might be a good thing, right? That you get married or you have children, right? But how many of you guys experience new pressures in your life out of that, as a result of that good thing that happened, right? Right. I always snicker at people who, you know, they're pregnant with their first child and they're just so excited. And I'm always like, I'm excited for you. But I also know that your life will change forever in dramatic ways, right? And, you know, 10 years down the line, as you're like four kids deep and, you know, the honeymoon is over in your relationship, and, you know, you went from having like dinner out every Friday night with your spouse to like having like barely 1 hour together at the end of the day when you're both exhausted. And, you know, the heat that comes out of just the training ground of family life, for instance. So family life is a good thing, but it brings new challenges. So it could be something also as simple as, you know, getting a raise at your work, right? And now you got a little bit more money. You know, that's a good thing, but it also could, it's circumstances that will now have an effect upon you, or they provide new challenges, new temptations. So heat is things that happen to us, things that are sometimes good things, sometimes bad things. And then the thorns represents or sort of captures the idea of how we respond sinfully to things that happen to us, both good things and bad things, right? So you feel the heat and you respond first in your heart, right? So that's where all of your behavior comes from, is what's going on in your heart, right? So you remember how Jesus used the image of a tree? A bad tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree bears good fruit. And remember how he talked about to his disciples, you know, out of the heart come, and then he lists off various sins. So sinful behavior, right? A sinful behavior that manifests itself in my life would be at times getting frustrated or angry and then withdrawing, right? Well, that doesn't just come out of nowhere. That comes out of my heart. What's going on in my heart affects my behavior. So you respond sinfully to the heat that's happening in your life first in your heart, and then it comes out in your behavior. And of course, any kind of sinful behavior in your life ends up having negative consequences, right? So you have the heat, and then you have the thorns. And this is where, you know, we recognize we have a problem in our life, right? Something has happened to us. Things have happened to us. We respond sinfully first in our heart. It comes out in our behavior, and then it results in negative consequences. And we're going to look at each of these more closely. So I'm just introducing them to you now. But as Christians, we know that something has happened to us. God has done a work in our life. And we're just going to capture this by the word cross. But obviously, there's a larger picture of redemptive work that represents in our life, right? So Christ has secured our redemption from sin and all of its consequences. And he's done that, you know, before we were ever even born, through his finished work. And that would include both his life, his death, and his resurrection. And within those, you could talk about his resurrection, including his ascension and his session at the right hand of God. But nevertheless, to sum it up, his finished work of his life, death, and resurrection He secured our complete redemption, everything that's involved with our redemption, right? He secured all of it through his finished, completed work. And we have received that through faith, which is part of the package of what Christ secured for us, right? He purchased for us everything that was necessary for our redemption, including our repentance and faith. He granted it to us. At some point in our life, he brought us from spiritual death to life. He brought us from rebellion against God to repentance and faith. He united us to Christ and gave us all the blessings, you know, of salvation in terms of regeneration and justification and adoption and sanctification and the hope of glory. All of these things he gave us in Christ. And then Christ himself is present with us ongoing after that point of conversion, right? Where we were united to Christ by faith and received all the blessings of redemption through as a gift through faith. Christ is continually present with us from that point on, right? And how is Christ present with us in our life from the moment of our conversion on? How does that work? Yeah, by the Holy Spirit. So he has sent the Spirit, who in Romans 8 is called the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is sent to dwell in our hearts, such that we are called a temple of the of God's presence, right? So the Spirit is in our hearts, and in that way, Christ, though he is bodily present in heaven at the right hand of God, yet he is present by the Spirit with us through every circumstances of our life. And by the Spirit, Christ is transforming our character into his image by the power of by his almighty power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there is a completed purchasing of our redemption through Christ's finished work. There's an ongoing presence of Christ with us, and there's a purpose for his presence, to bring glory to himself by transforming us from the inside, right? From our hearts outward, starting with our hearts and including then our behavior. He is doing a work of transformation in our lives. And it's accomplished by his power. It involves our effort, right? But it's accomplished by his power. The classic verse in that regard is Philippians chapter 2, where he says, "Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that he is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure," right? So this is the great turning point, right, in our life, where God does something to intervene that begins to mitigate against this process here. Apart from Christ, apart from the cross, we're just stuck in this process here, with no regenerate heart, with no Holy Spirit, with no forgiveness of sins, right? So there's just death and condemnation in here, and then Christ intervenes. Now, we still go through this process as believers, right? But the point being that now there's a dynamic at work in our life that it brings hope and life, and not only hope of forgiveness from our sin, but also a hope of transformation. And then the last stage in this process of change is fruit. So because of what Christ has done for us in his finished work, and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we experience now, as we have the heat, and we see thorns in our life, we see ourselves responding sinfully to that heat, first in our heart and then in our behavior, and that results in negative consequences. Because of this, because of what Christ has done for us, and because of the work of the Spirit in our heart, we learn now to repent of these sinful responses to our circumstances in our hearts. And we begin, by the power of the Spirit, responding in faith and responding in obedience to the heat. And that results in blessings, blessings for us and blessings for others in our life. So this fruit flows out of the transforming work of Christ, and it sort of is a reversal of this. So we still have heat, we still at times have the thorns, but because of the cross, because of what is represented in the redemptive work of Christ, there's a transformation that goes on in our heart where we go from responding things sinfully to repenting of that. And by the power of the Spirit, learning to respond in a different way, to put off that old way of thinking and those old desires, to put on a new way of thinking, new desires, resulting in new behavior that leads to blessing instead of consequences. Okay, so this is the big picture of transformation, and we're going to go through each of these, but just I want to stop at this point. Is there any questions or comments that you have at this point, just looking at this big picture? I know it's probably nothing new to you guys, but a good reminder. Okay. Well, I want to just show you one passage of Scripture where I think we can sort of see this idea reflected in the Scripture. This, of course, is an Old Testament text, and we could have looked at a New Testament one as well, but just because this sort of uses the imagery of thorns and fruit, I want to use this particular passage. This is Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10, and the purpose of using this is you can just see the way that the Bible looks at the cause of sin in our of sinful behavior in our life and its destructive consequences, and the trend and how transformation takes place. So while not everything in these verses is all cross and fruit, some things are not easily categorized in that way. Yet in general, I just want to break it down this way. You have in 5 and 6 says this, says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." Now, the point being here is that you can see, first, you have the issue being brought back to the heart. This is someone who trusts in man, who trusts in human strength, whose heart is turned away from the Lord. And the result of that sinful response, sinful way of interacting with his circumstances, is bad consequences, right? He experiences the consequences of death and destruction in his life. He's like a shrub in the desert, right? And if you guys have been to the desert, you know what he's talking about. You see the sort of lifeless bushes that are in the desert. And he's saying that's what happens to someone whose heart is turned away from the Lord. Is in out of their life comes death, thorns and thistles and all kinds of bad fruit. On the other hand, blessed is the man, and notice here a different heart state, who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He, because of this heart condition, a different fruit comes out of his life. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So here we see a man whose heart is different, a man whose trust is in the Lord, who relies upon the Lord, not on human strength, not on man, but in God. And as a result, there's life and there's blessing. And he, in fact, is in the year of drought, when the heat comes, there's still fruit, because of the condition of his heart. All right? And then, of course, we have Jeremiah's indictment upon the natural condition of man. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This is Jeremiah is obviously speaking in the context of the nation of Israel, right? And centuries of rebellion against God, idolatry and immorality that have now led to their imminent destruction. And he's making a comment upon the heart of a human being in its natural state is not good, but is evil, is desperately sick, is in need of transformation. In other words, this doesn't happen unless God transforms the human heart. Only then can they experience this type of transformation. And he says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. All right. So this is just an example of the sort of general pattern of how change takes place. You know, left to ourselves, our hearts are turned away, are sick, and it produces bad behavior that results in bad and negative consequences in our lives. But God can change our hearts, give us faith in Him, and make us able to handle the heat in a different way, leading to life, leading to blessing. All right? Okay, any questions on that or comments? Okay. All right, so now what I want to do is I want to go through each of those stages, heat, thorns, cross, blessing, in a little bit more detail and just show you how this fleshes out a little bit more. Okay, so heat, you remember how I summarized this stage. Things happen to us, either good or bad, which provide various temptations to sin. All right, and so I listed some things that could happen to us. Bad things that could happen to us and good things that can happen to us. Both of these fall into the category of heat. Circumstances which provide occasion for sin, can provide occasion for sin. In other ways, putting it as they can provide temptations to us, outward temptations, right? So let's just say you end up getting into an argument or having a falling out with a friend. There's a bad circumstance. They become offended with something that you said or did. There's some type of heat. Or you have a boss who is unreasonable, right? That's just in theory. I know that none of you have ever had that, but I'm just saying that could happen. An unreasonable boss, right, who's just not open to listening to the concerns of the employees. A disagreement with a spouse. You have an argument with your spouse, or you can't come to agreement over some issue, right? Maybe you're in a church where your pastor, all of a sudden, it turns out that he had fallen into scandalous sin and he has to step down. Okay, there's like a major heat source in your life, right? Something bad that's happened to you. How are you going to respond to that? Maybe you're diagnosed with cancer or some other disease. How are you going to respond to that? Maybe it's just that your schedule is getting too busy and you're absolutely overwhelmed. And you find yourself, then this is an occasion for temptation. Tight budget by an unexpected expense. You know, you find out that you've got termites throughout your entire house, and I don't know, maybe you don't have insurance, or your insurance isn't going to cover it because it was the result of something that you did. Now you've got this huge expense, and your budget's already tight. What are you going to do? And it could also be good things that happen to you. You get a promotion at work. Ah, that's a good thing. But it could also provide temptations, right? Business becomes very successful. Your business has taken off, right? You started off with this little product, and all of a sudden you start opening up. It starts selling like gangbusters. You open up an online store, and all of a sudden you got to start a little manufacturing and plant packaging plant, and you're shipping all over the world, and money's rolling in. Okay, that could be a good thing, but it also provides circumstances which then provide temptation, right? You're given a very substantial raise at work. You have more money to play with. What are you going to do with it? You've recently retired, and now you've got all the time in the world. What are you going to do with that, right? That's a good thing to retire, to come to an end of a career, but it provides new temptations, right? What am I going to do with this time that I have? You stepped into a new ministry role at church. That's a good thing. But with new ministry role comes new pressures, right? New responsibilities that you're entrusted with. You get married. That's a good thing. It's also two sinners coming together and living in close quarters, right? So that's it causes heat, right? New heat. You wouldn't trade it for the world, but what'd you say?
Good thing.
It's a good thing, right? Yeah, but and then later on, a few years down the road, or maybe right away, you start having children. Again, I mean, that's a huge blessing from the Lord, but it also provides new opportunities for temptation, for sin. I always laugh, you know, just I've been, and Adam, you and Melinda are in our home fellowship group. I'm watching you guys, and you got one kid always attached to your side, and they're starting to crawl, so they're all over the place, and you can just see the exhaustion on your face, you know. And I'm like, oh man, I've been there. Totally been there. I know it. I know what you're going through, right? So you wouldn't trade those kids for the world, but it does provide new temptations. Okay, so this is the heat. This is the type of way that heat plays out in your life. Anyone have something that pops into your mind that you'd want to add to this list or bring up? Ways that we experience both through good things and bad things? Okay. All right. I was thinking another one is empty nest. Kids grow up and move out of the house.
That's good.
Yeah, it's a good thing, right? But it's also provides
substantial raise,
from what I understand. Right. Many of these things come together.
Yeah.
Right. Oh man. College. Yeah. Yeah. Then you've got new challenges with an empty nest for sure.
Then you get old age, and then you have to deal with other things.
Right. Old age. Which just as your kids move out, you've got this period of time, and then your parents are getting into their older years, and then they need you to take care of them, right? And so just when you thought that you were like free, you're taking care of your aged parents, right? Which is part of what God has intended for us. But yeah, that's a new experience in life, right? All right, we could add to these all kinds of things, right? But it just, you see, both good and bad things provide heat in life. And we need to be very careful, right? We can, so if we say, why am I so stressed out? And you say, because my schedule is just gotten so busy, right? Then we need to be very careful, right? Because what your schedule becoming busy has done is it's provided you with pressures that come with temptations. But that's actually not the reason why you're stressed out, right? Or depressed or whatever. There's something going on in your heart in response to the heat, right? But this heat doesn't cause us to do anything, right? Jesus experienced all kinds of heat in his life as a man. He lived a genuine human life just like us, tempted in all things like us, yet without sin. He didn't do that just by always falling back on his divine nature. Too hard, got to fall back on my divine nature. No, he lived a genuine human life, going through all the things that we go through in life by the power of the Spirit, just like we do, right? Now, he didn't have a sin nature, but nevertheless, if your circumstances make you do certain things, then Jesus, just by all the things he went through, couldn't have lived a perfect life, right? But he did. He responded to all of that heat in perfect obedience, both in heart and in action, right? So the heat doesn't make us act in any way. It does provide all kinds of the context for all kinds of temptations, but it doesn't make us act in any way. That comes out of our hearts. And that's where we get to the next slide, and we see, go to the thorns parts. The thorns represents our sinful response to the things that happen to us. So not all of our responses to the things that happen to us are sinful, inherently sinful. But what I'm saying is thorns are that part of our of the way that we respond to the heat that is sinful. So sometimes we can respond sinfully to things that happen to us. And that sinful response begins in the heart, right? And then it comes out in our behavior. And that sinful response, heart and behavior, then results in all kinds of negative consequences. Okay, so this is the second part of it. And I listed some of the things, both good and bad, right? I didn't put all of them up there, but I just took a sampling of, these are the things that I listed in the previous slide, right? And I just put, okay, so this is how it might work. You have a falling out with a friend, right? And that might have been something that you had a part in, that you were culpable for, but it could also just be that they got mad at you for something. Maybe they misunderstood you or whatnot, and they got mad at you. You had a falling out, right? They send you one of these nuclear bomb texts, right? And you're like, whoa, you know, what happened here? So you've had this falling out, right? And how is your heart going to respond, right? So you might respond in your heart with bitterness toward your friend, resentment. That's not fair. I didn't do that thing, or they're misunderstanding me, right? So in your heart starts bitterness and resentment. And then, because of that bitter resentment and resentment in your heart, out comes certain behavior, right? You start avoiding that friend, right? You go, well, forget that. I didn't do anything. It's up to them, right? So instead of reaching out to them, you just give them the cold shoulder, right? You say, it's up to them. They gotta, if they want to repair the relationship, then they're going to have to come crawling back to me. Of course, we wouldn't put it that way. But so we start avoiding them. That comes out of this heart response. And then what are the consequences? Okay, then you end up with an ongoing fractured relationship, right? See how that works? Let's go to the next one. You're in a church. All of a sudden, out of the blue, you didn't see it coming. Your pastor, it's revealed he fell into scandalous sin and he had to step down. Now, how's your heart going to respond? So this is all the negative possibilities, right? There are positive possibilities as well. But you become suspicious now of all your pastors. You know, this happened to this guy. I never would have foreseen that coming. Well, what about my other pastors, right? I just can't trust anyone anymore, right? And you start becoming suspicious and you no longer, now in your mind, you're thinking all kinds of negative thoughts about your pastors. And you decide that you're going to leave the church. And instead of going into another church, because guess what they have in that church? Pastors. And because this has been the response of your heart, maybe you bounce around a little bit, but you're always suspicious and you feel like you can never trust any pastors. And so you just leave church altogether. Well, then, of course, if you're a Christian and you're not active in the body of Christ, how's it going to go in your spiritual life? Right? Pretty badly. You're going to end up in a bad way. So you see, heat, heart response, behavior response, consequences. How about diagnosed with cancer? Okay, there's all kinds of ways that you could respond to this. But let's just say that you respond to it by distrusting God. How could he do this? You know, I'm married, I have children, I'm only in my 50s, and here I'm diagnosed out of the blue with stage 4 cancer. A high mortality rate. What is God doing? And you know it's not right, but you begin distrusting God. And you just fall into despair. Right? There's no hope. And therefore, because your heart is such a mess, you stop praying to God because you distrust Him. Right? You're angry with Him. You stop reading the scriptures because they don't have any help for you. You stop attending church, or when you attend, your heart is someplace else. And so you have a heart response, a behavior response, and as a result, you're vulnerable. Let's say you fall into addiction, and because of that, you lose your job. So you can see, right? Here's the heat, heart response, behavior response, consequences, right? This was not a foregone conclusion here, right? You've seen people diagnosed with cancer that respond differently, right? But this is how you can get to this place. And if you said, well, why is this person addicted to, you know, Oxycontin and now can no longer function in life? And you say, well, it was because they were diagnosed with cancer. Is that partially true? Was this a factor in why they ended up there? Right, it was a factor, right? But is that the ultimate reason why they ended up there? No, they could have responded differently, right? And you've seen people respond differently to circumstances like that, where they continue to trust God, right, through their trial. And they hope in God, and they draw strength from believers, and they press into God even further in prayer and reading the scripture, and they draw strength from that. And as a result, they're able to produce fruit, different kind of fruit, not thorns, right? So the point being is this heat is real. It's a factor, right? But it doesn't cause, it's not the ultimate cause of this. This came out of the way that we responded to our circumstances in our heart. Okay, we'll just breeze through this, but financial strain. You could become fearful. You could start relying upon yourself and trying to fix it yourself. You stop giving generously to others, giving to gospel ministry. And, you remember the principle in Proverbs where it says, he who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. You know, we think that the way to handle financial strain is to be constricted and not generous and to hoard more for ourselves out of fear. And ultimately, that doesn't solve the problem, right? What ends up happening is even further restriction and struggle in our life. You could say promoted at work. So here's some good things. I'm promoted at work, right? All of a sudden, you start to get a little bit of a complex. I'm really good at this job, you know, and you start becoming consumed with ambition. You liked how that made you feel. You want to get a further promotion. Who knows how far this could take me, right? You become consumed with ambition. As a result of that going on in your heart, the behavior is you just pour yourself into work, whatever it takes. And you always rationalize it. You know, it's just for a season. It's just for this. And you start working 80 hours a week. And all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but over time, your marriage collapses and your wife leaves you, right? Well, this was not caused by this, but the way you responded to this even good thing happening in your life led to this this consequence. Or here, let's just skip down to this one, having children. And what God has given us a natural love for children, right? Which is a good thing. I mean, can you imagine if God didn't build into human beings a love, a deep, deep love for your children, right? But like any good thing, right, our sin can twist it, right? And one of the things that often happens is that love for your children becomes distorted to where now your children, it's like they become your idol. And in other words, you love your children over everything else. You would never say it, but your highest love and loyalty is your children. You'd do anything for it. And the way that you can tell it is that if your children are in some way threatened, you don't feel the natural like fear and the natural like protectiveness, but you are absolutely overcome with terror, right? Or if your children are growing up and they're going to move out of the house, another way you might see that your love for your children has become idolatrous is that you just can't handle the thought of letting them go. And so you become one of these parents that is trying to maintain control over your children. You have children. That's a good thing. But there's a heart response here that you make your children into your idols. You love them above everything else. And then in your life, your children become your priority above everything else. You will sacrifice everything else on the altar of your children, right? And one negative fruit that could come with that is that church involvement, instead of bringing your children up in the church to love Christ and love the church because you're raising them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and He's first and foremost in your life, and you're trying to teach them that, instead, your children are the first place in your life. So to the degree that that you feel like church kind of augments that, it can be there. But as soon as something else comes along with your kids that you feel like is going to benefit your kids or whatnot, that could be sports or plays or recreation or travel or whatever it is, then, you know, church kind of goes by the wayside. And so what's really driving everything is your prioritization of your church or of your children. You could just see that's a good thing to have children. But a heart response leading to this type of behavior, which then has that consequence. All right. So you can kind of see, just this is an example of how this would work. We respond sinfully to things that happen to us, good and bad, first in the heart, then it comes out in our behavior, and it results in negative consequences. And it's over here that, I mean, people can't see what's going on here, right? And oftentimes, we don't even see what's going on here, right? We don't know. We haven't thought through it as to why we're doing what we're doing. But somewhere over here, right, is where it really comes to a head. And we go, oh, you know, my marriage is over. I'm no longer in church. I'm totally spiritually. I'm out in left field. I've got this, you know, relationship that's broken. And this is where we see something has gone on. You know, this is like what pain is to our body. We're like, something is not right here, right? This is kind of like the pain in our life. The consequences show us something has gone haywire here, right? And it can be traced back not just to this. This was a factor, but it's traced back ultimately to this, to what's going on in our heart, how we've responded to our circumstances. All right. Any questions with thorns at this point? Any questions or clarification? All right. Well, let's go to the next one, cross. In fact, I want you to just turn to Ephesians 1. There's so many passages that I could have looked at here, right? I could have done a whole sort of session on each of these things here, but I'm just going to use Ephesians as one place where you can kind of see these things play out. But remember, cross represents the fact that having secured our redemption through His finished work, Christ is present with us in every circumstance. All that heat, right? He's there with us. And He is transforming our character into His image by the power of the indwelling Spirit, right? So notice, I didn't say anything here about what we do, right? That's coming, but this is all God. This is what He has done for us in Christ by the Spirit, right? So here we're saying this is the definitive difference maker. It's not something that we do, but something that Christ has done for us. And we want to start there before we talk about our role in all of this, okay? So, first of all, Jesus has secured our complete redemption from sin and its consequences through His righteous life, His atoning death, His victorious resurrection. And if you look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, obviously you could go through this whole passage, and Paul takes us back even to the before the foundation of the world, where he says that God has chosen us to, before the foundation of the world, to end up being holy and blameless before Him on the last day, right? So all of this is determined. Our redemption from sin and death and our ultimate transformation is determined by God and His choice of us and His purpose of us. But notice in verse 7, He says, in Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So out of His free favor, God has given to us redemption through Jesus. And I can establish this in other places, but He has secured it even before we were ever born, through his finished work, right? His obedience unto death, his life, death, and resurrection, all of that. So it's done. We don't do anything to contribute to that, right? It's done. He has completed and purchased our redemption from beginning to end, from our conversion to our glorification. It's all secured by Christ through his finished work. And then we receive this redemption as a gift when the Holy Spirit brought us from death to life, when he brought us to repentance and faith in Christ, and he did that through the preaching of the gospel. So look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, holy cow, I'm way late. Verse 13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we heard the word, we were brought, we responded to it in repentance and faith, and that too, Paul even says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, is a gift. And then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. This redemption included justification and adoption so that we are permanently accepted, our sins are forgiven, we're right with God, and permanently loved by God in Christ. This is all established by him. So Ephesians 1, 5 talks about our adoption. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, you see that it includes forgiveness, justification, right? The forgiveness of our trespasses. The debt is paid. The verdict is in, not guilty. So this is established. But it also included regeneration, the bringing of our soul from spiritual death to spiritual life, and sanctification, the setting of us apart unto God for holiness, for his purposes, so that we are now, by the regenerating and sanctifying work of God, we are now willing, we find that we are willing and able to love Christ, to obey his commands by the power of the indwelling Spirit. If you turn over to Ephesians 2:10, you see this, right? He says that while we were saved by grace through faith apart from works, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are justified and adopted by his grace, but then we're also recreated by his power that we would walk in good works. And so even though sin remains in us during this life, yet God has promised to bring this redemptive work to completion through all of our sin, through all of our suffering, all the way to the end of the age. And so you could see this in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 1, where he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So it's secured, right? From beginning to end. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of his salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So for his glory, by his power, he is going to bring this process to completion, right? So this is what has happened to us in Christ. That's a game changer in terms of how we respond to the heat in our life. Oh, no. That's weird. I got messed up there. Whoop. All right. Well, it's a little bit messed up, but I don't think I can fix it on the fly here. But you remember the fruit part of it. If you just read the yellow part, it says, because of what Christ has done for us, which I talked about on the last slide, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, here's where our part comes in. We repent of our sinful responses to our circumstances, and we begin responding in faith and obedience to God's word, which results in blessings for us and for others. So we have this heat that comes into our life, and Christ, by his Spirit through the word, leads us to see that these consequences that we're experiencing in our life, right? A broken relationship, spiritually sick because we haven't been in church, right? What were some of the other ones that I had here? Stopped giving generously because of financial strain. And by the Spirit, through the Word, God shows us that that consequence in our life is the result of a sinful way that we've been responding to the heat in our life, right? And He brings us to conviction. And by the Spirit, we are enabled to humbly repent rather than just shifting the blame to our circumstances. He brings conviction of sin and shows us our need to repent, right? And then Christ, by the Spirit, through His Word, helps us to see that behind the sinful behavior that we have been engaging in, which He's already seen, oh, this is wrong. The reason for these consequences is because of my behavior. Yes, my friend sent me a nuclear bomb text, but the reason why this relationship is broken is because how I've been responding to that, right? I've been avoiding her. That's sinful. But then goes deeper than that. Shows us that the reason why I was avoiding my friend was because of bitterness and resentment in our heart, right? So it shows us, He shows us the sinful desires and thoughts that led to your sinful behavior in response to your circumstances. And then He enables you to repent of that, right? To repent of bitterness or suspicion of your pastors or fear and self-reliance. And then Christ, by His Spirit, through His Word, then begins to renew your desires and to renew your thoughts, to replace bitterness with mercy and suspicion of your pastors with submission for the sake of Christ, and fear over your finances to dependent trust in God, which then enables you to then behave in a different way because the Spirit's changing your heart, right? And your desires and your thoughts, and that leads to a change in your behavior. The same heat is there, but now you respond differently and you're able to obey God's commands, right? So your bitterness has been replaced by mercy, and that enables you to forgive your friend, right? Your sense of suspicion of pastors is replaced by a submission to the authority of Christ in His church, and that leads you to seek out and join another church and submit to the pastors there, right? And then Spirit-powered obedience, when you start going down that road, when you've been changed from your heart and into your behavior, and that all begins to change, that results in fruit, right? Good, now not those negative consequences, but good fruit, all right? Here's just one passage where you could see this play out. James 4, 1 through 10. James says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" So he's saying, okay, let's look at the consequences in your life. You've been quarreling and fighting. What's led that to happen? And what would you normally say in your flesh? If I said, why are you and your wife fighting? What would you say? Because my wife, right? Because my husband did this or that. But James says, okay, let's analyze this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, and so you murder. So he's getting right to the heart, right? You covet and you cannot obtain, so you don't get what you want. So you fight and quarrel. So the reason why you're behaving in this way is because of what's going on in your heart. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that a friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, the Scripture, God by the Word, is convicting. He's exposing the ugliness not only of our behavior, but of the thoughts and desires behind it. And then look what he does down here. But he gives more grace. So he begins to apply the healing salve of the grace of God in Christ. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's calling us to repentance, calling us to humble ourselves. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourself unto His will for your life. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. So He's leading us to repentance. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. It leads you to stop shifting the blame for your behavior outside of yourself. Look at your own heart. Look what's going on in your own heart. He convicts us of our sin. And then by the grace of God, He enables us to respond differently. And that leads to a change in the circumstances. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, just a few things to add in here. You're not able to do this perfectly in your life, are you? James says we all stumble in many ways, right? Paul talks about the fact that the flesh wars against the spirit so that you are not able to do what you want to do. So you can't do this perfectly because of remaining sin. Also know that God is actually using heat in His wisdom to sort of prune you. So is anyone... Julie, you used to work with flowers, right? What's the concept behind pruning?
Taking off the excess growth puts the energy towards main, so you get a better fruit.
Right. So God is an excellent vine dresser, and He clips in your life and prunes you back. And His purpose in that, in trials and heat and pain and difficulty, is not to destroy you, but to prepare you for even greater growth. And He does that through trials. That's what James is talking about. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you experience various trials. He talks about it because it's going to result in your transformation. The same with chastisement. If we're on a path of sin and He comes along and says, no, and gives you some painful consequence, His purpose is not to destroy you. His purpose is in love to chasten and discipline you so that it will yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness as you submit to that. And also that God is over superintending this whole process of spiritual growth in His perfect wisdom and love, and He will ensure that it's completed. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll end here very soon. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24. I want to leave you with this note of hope. Paul says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So even as you struggle with remaining sin, even as you respond poorly to your circumstances and produce thorns, and you're constantly in this process of you got to go back and repent of those desires and those actions, and by God's grace respond differently, resulting in blessings, and you're in that constant battle, you can be sure God is superintending the whole process. He will sanctify you completely so that you will stand before Christ blameless on that day. He is faithful. He will do it. That's a great hope. Let me just, this last slide just gives you some further resources. These are some books I've found on the subject of the big picture of spiritual growth that I think are very good. Sinclair Ferguson has a wonderful book called Maturity, Growing Up and Growing On in the Christian Life. I would highly recommend it. Kevin DeYoung's book is a little bit more teachy, right? This is more experiential. This is a little bit more instructive, but it's very good in navigating through some of the questions that you might have. And of course, an old classic is The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. It's published in a little Puritan paperback. You could probably find it online for free, or you could probably find it on your Kindle for 99 cents if you wanted. But a wonderful just working through how to deal with your sin in a biblical way. So these are a few resources that you could use. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for our time together just thinking through these issues. I praise You for the fact that You have purchased our redemption through the finished work of Christ, that You are like a loving and kind and wise Father, superintending our spiritual growth, and that You guarantee the outcome. But in the midst of it, Lord, it is a battle. It's sometimes we feel like a battle that we're losing. And so we pray for mercy. We pray that You even use this time to encourage us once again in these truths that we know of the big picture of how change happens in our life. And please strengthen us, Lord. At times we know what we ought to do, but we find that our hearts, we lack the something is holding us back. We lack the resolve, we feel like we lack the strength. But remind us that you are able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to your power that works within us. And remind us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Paul's talking about not just anything, but the spiritual growth, the obedience to Christ that he was talking about in that passage. So, Father, let us go away from here instructed and encouraged in these things, even as we dive into specific issues starting next time. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.